Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you as we have this pioneering heart to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
I just really just sense as we continue in this series on the letter to the church at Philippi, I don't want to give you the heading today, but I just sense before we get into the specific verse, I want to read the context to you. So if you want to get your Bibles out, and we're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to have some fun together. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those, the evildoers. Look out to those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 today, and specifically gaining Christ and be found in him. But I wanted to ask you, as you heard that portion of scripture, what stood out for you? Because it's so important as we read these things, not just to take scriptures out of context, even though we expound upon that, we need to see the context of what we're looking at. So anything that stood out for you, and Nikki's going to run around, what stood out for you as we read that scripture? I can see the class is quiet. The people don't want to put their hands up. Read through it again. Just contemplate. What stood out for you? And because I think the context as we look at it, because we're going to hone in on verses 8 and 9, end of 8 and beginning of 9. But what did you see there? Any thoughts?
Knowing Christ is worth more than anything else in the world.
Amen, Mom. That is absolutely true. Any other comments? Okay, the school is going to be quiet now. Put your finger on your lips now. Okay, I will summarize to you. Nikki, you got something to say? Rodna's got something to say.
Knowing that the righteousness comes from God and is by faith.
Amen. Amen.
Which is our choice.
Amen. That's good. Okay, what I want to just put there and see in the thing, Paul comes to this point in his life where he's realized the life that he walked, and God had arrested him on the Damascus Road, and he had a meeting with the living Christ, And the Lord said to him, why do you persecute me? And he had a revelation of Christ. And the book of Galatians tells us that the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to him. God was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now Paul gets to this church that he loves in Philippi, and he says to them, finally, my brothers, I want you to rejoice. And why does he want him to rejoice? Because he looks at his life, and he looks at those that are running with the wrong gospel, and he looks at himself even as a Pharisee that under Judaism was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as we hear. He had zeal, he persecuted the church. He says, yes, I persecuted the church in ignorance. But this revelation of Christ was so paramount to him because he saw this, as the Lord taught us, the pearl of great price, of laying everything aside to actually get to this place of knowing Christ. And here Paul gets to the place, he encourages the Philippian church and encourages us that those things that are out there we need to get rid of, we need to count as rubbish, and we need to set our hearts into a place that we may gain Christ and be found in him. And for me, if we understand where we were from the original sin that Adam and Eve, and we inherited that sin, and as we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he took away our sin from us, you know, that gospel we know. But this gospel of knowing Christ, we don't always know. And that's why our vision is to know our Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known and go and partner with the Holy Spirit. This revelation of Christ. And I think Paul gets to, he doesn't really expound upon it, but he gets to a place, he says, to gain Christ and be found in him. And that's from Philippians 3, verse 8 to 9. I really do believe Paul saw this as the crux, as the high of finding a place of being gaining Christ and found in him. Now, when you read your scriptures and when the word is open to us, we don't understand Christ. The scripture tells us the immeasurable riches of Christ, the unsearchable wonder of who he is. We don't grasp this thing. We just think, oh, well, he's God, but we don't understand this wealth and this wonder and this immeasurable gift of God that we've actually received. And Paul gets to the point in saying, I'm prepared to lose everything to gain Christ and be found in him. And that's what I really want to encourage us today, is this thing. You've been set free from bondage. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from this world. The scripture in Colossians says that you've come out of the kingdom of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of his son. And you've come into the light, that you're no longer in darkness. And Paul wants us now to not just be saved, but he wants us to begin to be found in Christ and to live in him. And this is the joy that I really believe that Paul found. And I think it's a secret that much of the church doesn't live under. And we're going to be discussing a bit of that. A lot of the church, if I want to be honest with you, and even in myself at times, we live under rules and regulations. If we do this, then we're okay. But Paul doesn't get to that. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I'm free from the law. The law that said to gain righteousness was there, and that doesn't work. What works is the righteousness that comes by faith, but that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Jesus has liberated us. He's become our liberator. He's given us life, and we've got to explore this. And I want to just say is that we cannot put Jesus on a mantelpiece. We cannot put him in a place he's just a statue in life. He's got to be a living reality in our lives. And I know we preach this and this relationship with him, but it's got to be tangible, and it's got to come to a place of victory in Christ. So to gain Christ, my first point is to gain Christ and be found in him. And that's found in verse Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. So there's two aspects to this thing of gaining Christ and be found in him. There's objective position and there's a subjective position. Now, objectively, we are in a place, we are in Christ. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. No one can rob you of that position ever and ever. Now, what I'm going to say might sound controversial, But if you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in him, and you're serving him, I don't think anything can take you out of Christ, because it's a work of God. You never did it. You never did it. You believed, and then this miracle work of putting Christ in you, and you becoming a new creation, you never did that. God did that. So how can it be taken away from you? So I want to just say to you, if you believed upon the Lord, you need to find security that you are in Christ. That's objectively. Then subjectively is, even though we find our position in Christ, life has ups and downs. And God has created us the wonderful spirit, soul, and body. And we have emotions and we have feelings. And we don't always feel that we're in Christ. Am I right? We have those down days. We have those good days. When it's a rainy day, what do we want to do? We want to just sit and watch a good love story, hey, Nikki? Yeah, we battle in that area because I love an action and she loves the romance comedy. So I've got to submit down again to that. But a day like today is like when you're feeling, ah, cup of coffee and a romantic movie with your wife next to your side is a lovely place to be. And popcorn, okay, and popcorn. But subjectively, we can be up and down. We can be feeling good. We can be spirited, and we can be a place not so lively. But that doesn't change your position in Christ. So when we look in this, being found in Him, you're going to live life, and living life will find that there are some days that are not so great. But that doesn't change who you are in Christ. You need to be assured that greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. That thing does not change. God's word does not change. But your emotions can be all over the place. And your feelings can be all over the place. That's why we are not led by our emotions and our feelings. You know, when you get to that position, you've got to have a good talking to yourself with the word of God. Let the word of God speak to you. That's why the confession and the profession of the word of God is actually not so much to change God, it's to change you and to understand who you are in Christ. And I think it's always so good to have some scripture to be able to be speaking over you. When you get downcast, you know, the world we're living in at this point in time has a major problem with mental health. And how do we get people out of that? Yes, there are wonderful medication, and there's nothing wrong with that. There are wonderful psychologists and psychiatrists that actually can help you. But let me tell you, there's the Word of God. And the Word of God, when we embrace the Word of God and we speak the Word of God over our lives, we break that despair that comes over. And I want to just say to you, the enemy also comes, and he brings depression, and he brings those things, anxiety against you. And you need to take the word of God, bring those things to the Lord, Philippians 4:4, we haven't done that yet, cast all your cares upon the Lord, and also take authority over the enemy and stand against him, and you'll see that you'll begin to find this joy again in the Lord. That's where Paul says, finally rejoice in the Lord again. So I want to just practically use an illustration here. This candle represents you in Christ. The candle will never change. It's a position that's static. It's there who you are. It's alive. But you have a responsibility to be found in Him and to be alive in Him. How do we do that? We've got to ensure that we're ignited by the Holy Spirit and that you find light in Him, that you are burning in Him. So this ignition of God has got to be a reality of flowing through you. Now, the position in Christ is not going to change, but the wind and the waves of life are going to come, and it affects the flame, but it doesn't put you out. God will protect that light is in there. So you've got to be sure that you're in Christ and that you are found in Him. But out of that, this position where the simplicity of it, that you've gained Christ and that you're found in Him, I want to get very practical about this, is that we've got to live life in Christ. You know, what we do here on a Sunday morning and we gather together, it's part of God's plan for us, but this is not Christianity. This is the gathering of the saints. This is worshiping God. What we do out of here is the so important. That's why we preach this, that you got to find life in him and go and live life out there. So I'm doing something very different today, which I've never done before. I'm not going to preach you something. I'm going to read something to you. It's like going to that English class. You remember those classes that you used to sit there and they used to read a book to you? Wasn't that good at times where you sit and you got enthralled? And I think we've lost that aspect of storytelling, of listening. That's why radio was so good, because the stories were told and you used your imagination and you got enthralled in that situation where you go to the TV, plonk. And yes, you get moved by the thing, but there's something of hearing a story. And that's why it was so good if you got children to read stories to them. Sometimes at night before we go to sleep, Nikki says, read something to me. And we read, and just something of the reading of the word and reading stuff actually happens to us. So I want to read from a little book that I found many years ago by an author called Juan Carlos Ortiz. He was an Argentinian. He had a divine revelation of living in Christ. And this little book is called Living with Jesus Today. And I want to read from an excerpt from a chapter here. It's telling us, let's tell God so he can be glad. And this is living in Christ. And I want you to hear as he shares. He's a pastor. He had a ministry that he had a dynamic ministry. I'm not sure if he's alive today, but he had a dynamic ministry of leading people to living Christ. And I want to just share this and hear what he said, and I'll try and expound upon some of the things as we go through it. And I'll read to you. If our families were as loving and harmonious in God intended them to be, we would be a powerful witness in our communities. If we are not effective priests at home, we cannot be good priests anywhere. So I want to share some things I've learned in my own family. These are not just concepts, they are life. I experience what I'm talking about. So he had learned to live in Christ. He never gained this. He came from a denominational background, and he learned these things to live in Christ, as Paul learned these things. As a pastor, I have a good instruction about the family, but there's a big difference between teaching a concept and imparting life. A man may have a family altar so that his family starts the day with perfect teaching. He tells others to try and do what he teaches, but when you try to do it, you wonder if he does what he says. So we can be at home and we can be given the instruction, but we actually don't live it. To have even perfect teaching, but not to actually do it, is legalism a concept? And many of us fall into that. And that condemns people. Although you may not live it, you can look in the Bible and pick out verses to give a wonderful picture of marriage. But if you're not experiencing what you are teaching, people who hear you will find out they can't do it and become condemned. One of the greatest blessings of leaders of my church was to come and stay in our home when I was a pastor. I invited them with us for 2 or 3 days to see how we lived. They said, you know, Brother Ortiz, the greatest help to us is to see that you are normal people. I wanted to say, Nikki and I are normal people. We have to sleep. We get tired. I need to exercise. We all need to do those things. We get hungry. We thought you and your wife spoke with Bible verses and that you got up in the morning and sang hymns. That's sometimes how people think the pastors are. Little do you know. Remember, the Pharisee looked like a saint, but he was a holy hypocrite. The publican, on the other hand, was an honest sinner. And I prefer an honest sinner to the holy hypocrite. So I believe that we have to start by being very honest. We have to take off our masks. And how do we know about masks today? We can hide behind our masks. And let people see us as we really are. We cannot be one way in our church fellowships and a different way at home. We should be the same all the time. What is worse, we not only live different life on a Sunday morning from the rest of the week, many of us live two lives in our own homes. We have family devotions at which we behave in a saintly way, different from the rest of the day. It is not right that we cannot live like that. You know, we can get religious, all of us. We can. We practice this seemingly holiness. If I said that we don't have family devotions, I will not be telling the truth. But if I say we do have them, you will think that we have them in a traditional way, a family altar, and that is not altogether correct. I believe that one of the greatest inheritances that we have to give to our children is that we are not activity orientated Christians. And you know, we've tried very hard as a church not to be driven by a program, but rather to be led by the Lord and do things. Yes, we need to do things, but when you're activity driven, it brings legalism. By that I mean that Christ is not something for Tuesdays or Thursdays at 7:30 p.m. or Sundays at 9 a.m. or at 6 to 6:30 in the mornings. No, Christ is 24 hours a day. We are to be in continual dialogue with the inner Christ. It is a continual fellowship because we have become one. So when my children and I are playing soccer or while we're doing anything together, we stop in the break and say, "How nice is this day? We're having fun, aren't we?" They tell me that they're having great fun. So I say, "Let's tell God so he can be glad." Then I say, "Lord, we are having fun and thanks to you." We don't close our eyes and make it a religious act. In fact, there isn't one instance anyone closing his eyes to pray anywhere in the Bible. Of course, it's all right to do if we want to. We just talk to God naturally and recognize him in everything. So my children have learned to have a relationship and not religion. So important to have a relationship with God. When we get up in the morning, we say, "Good morning, wake up, look what a beautiful day it is. Isn't God good?" Then at the breakfast table, sometimes we pray before eating, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes I just say a word without making it like a prayer, or I say, "Just thank you, Lord." At other times, I tell my children how good God is to give us all this food. Not just a prayer, yet a prayer. I try not to make them religious, but to live life in Christ in a perfectly natural way. We try to treat our children in the same way that God treats us. This means that we deal with them through relationship rather than through law. I believe this is the key, relationship and friendship, not their perfection, but dialogue. When I get home after a trip, all of our children come to our bedroom at night. There are six, my wife and I and four of them. We all lie in the bed talking, sometimes for 3 to 4 hours. Every night that happens when I'm at home. When they have to go to school, I have to push them out. But when they don't need to go to school, I tell my wife, "Let them stay, even if we fall asleep. Let them talk among themselves with us about everything." Wife tells me that even when I'm away, they come to our room. The older one has to work in a restaurant, so sometimes they have to close the restaurant between 12 and 1 p.m. or 1 a.m. Even when they come home at 1 a.m. in the morning, they come to our room, they wake us up, and we talk with them. My children are all teenagers now. We have to understand that teenagers are teenagers. When they grow up, they will be grown-ups. But right now, they are teenagers. We face many of the situations that other parents face. The first thing that my wife and I see are not to worry. Teenage is a normal stage of growth, and we've all been teenagers too. We believe our example is sufficient to see them through these years, so we don't try and hurry it up or worry about it. We don't get shocked or scandalized when they do something wrong, according to our evangelical rules, like kissing a girl or smoking a cigarette. We have developed such an atmosphere in our home that they tell us when they do something like kissing a girl. We are very, very good friends, so we know what they do. We know where they go. They tell things that I would never tell my parents at their age. I believe that the most important thing is not to require perfection from them, but to accept them as teenagers and require from them honesty. As they grow, they will learn what is expedient for them and what is not expedient. What he's trying to get to is a relationship. He's trying to build a relationship with his kids, and I think that's how God treats us. It's relationship, and you've got to see him as God builds relationship with you. Even when you do something wrong, God has a relationship with you. Honesty is the key thing. We talk with them in such a way that they don't live under condemnation. We don't say God will punish you or you're going to lose your soul. If your children can tell you everything they do, don't worry if something they tell you is something that you might be bad, because they will do it anyway but will not tell you. So you're better to know than your opportunity to teach them gradually. The other way, you're going to lose them. I find that it is the way that God deals with us. He wants us to trust and to love him. So even if we do something wrong, we do it in his presence because he lives in us. We are friends, and a friend understands. When we explain, he hears us and forgives us, and we keep our friendship. That is so important, because so often the enemy will come and bring us to a place of condemnation when we do something wrong. And we do things wrong at times, when we say the wrong things. But remember, the God that lives in us, Jesus said, I want to be your friend, is your friend. That is massive. That is massive. When you take God Almighty and he's your friend and understands you, and when you understand, you do it in his presence, and yet you can come before him and he forgives you. Most Christians are related to a set of rules than rather to a person. I'll say that again. Most Christians are related to a set of rules rather than to a person. To a set of rules has no emotions, no feelings. You can't talk to them. It's just that you shall not. But we relate to a person, God, who has feelings and emotions. He listens and understands and wants to dialogue with us. And so he did with Peter. And the story of Peter, where Peter denied him, and I just read the what he said. Lord, you asked if I love you, and I say yes. And Peter said, you asked me again and again. Listen, I know you saw me denying you. I denied you three times, but though I denied you, I love you. You may say, how do you know that if you love me, if you deny me? Anyway, Lord, I don't understand, but I know that I love you. If you know everything, you know I love you in spite of all I did. So yeah, Peter came back and was restored to a relationship with God. It was a foundation of love. My children, though, they are just like other children, have a relationship with Jesus. He loves them and they love him. They are not saints. Though they are not perfect by outer appearances, they have a relationship with him. So often we judge from the outer and we don't see the inner. And I want to just say, it's key for all of us and your children and your family to have a relationship with the Lord. The power of sin is the law. Therefore, children will be more tempted to things which are prohibited to them than to things that are not prohibited. This means they are free to decide not to do certain things because they see that they are not expedient for them. As Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. They are free to tell us about anything they do. If they do something wrong, they know that we will react with full acceptance. We would never reject them, and also we always be there to help them out of any situation rather than to reprove, threaten, or condemn. They have to see the love of the Father in us. Some of the issues are not easy, but I believe the way to deal with them is to do them so openly rather than avoiding them. We are concerned that our children might marry too early, but David said, his son, no, Daddy, I'm going to marry when I'm 26 like you. I believe they have a very high idea or ideal of marriage and the home, because since they were tiny children, they have seen the living Christ, the life of Christ shared with them openly. Because we are in Christ, we have no problems. We just have situations. I'll read that again. Because we are in Christ, we have no problems. We just have situations. So I'm never anxious for anything. I rest. I face such situation at the time and follow the inner guidance of the Spirit. There are no formulas, just the daily leading of the inner Christ. Hear that. I want you to hear that. There is no formulas to follow Christ, just a daily leading of the inner Christ. And where Paul got us to rejoicing in that and follow his leading. And I want to just say, this is such a liberating thing when you can live this way. Acceptance is always the underlying basis for all we do in our relationship with our children. Acceptance is through the blood of Jesus, not by their behavior. Up to now, what our children have seen in us is what they believe and will be good for them also. Of course, it's not easy for parents who've come to knowledge of the Lord when their children are 15 or 16 and now they are rebellious. In such a situation, I will tell my children, I want you to know that whatever you do, I love you. But I want to explain what I believe about the situation you're in. You're wrong. Whether you obey me or not will not change my love for you. But because I love you, I have to tell you when you are wrong. I would tell them everything they need to hear, because love isn't keeping quiet. But I would stress that it doesn't matter what they do, I will love them anyway. do the wrong, I would tell them, and I'm still your friend, but I have to advise you what you are doing is wrong. We will have more success this way, I believe, than we put their obedience to us as a requirement for our friendship. If we continue to be their friends, they will face us every day, and there will be such a change that can bring help to them. But if we tell them, if you don't do what I say, it's goodbye, they are on their own and will no longer can influence them. While they are in our home, we are a convicting factor, and you will continue to love them. One day they will listen. First of all, then, our children need to know that they are fully accepted by us just as they are. They must know that they don't have to perform in order to earn love and acceptance. This is very important because our children learn of God through us. The picture they have of us, their parents, is the picture they probably will have of God. So we have to be careful to treat them as God treats us and the way that God accepts us and dwells in us just as we are. Once one of our children did something quite bad. He was 6 or 7. So we sent him to his bedroom. When I passed by the bedroom, he called out in a Spanish expression and said, "I'm so tranquil." I asked him, "Why was he tranquil?" "Because I know though you spanked me, you love me." That's incredible. Even in that little mind was the concept that he had of God. My children never thought they would be rejected by God because I taught them that they will always be accepted. Secondly, I believe that discipline is necessary. Discipline is not legalism. However, legalism is when they have to perform to be accepted. Discipline is with acceptance. They know that whatever they do, they will be accepted, but they have to learn what is expedient for them. Discipline is just part of the infrastructure of the house. Brush your teeth, say please, sit properly, are part of the running of a home. Thirdly, I have learned that spanking and shouting at my children don't do too much toward an end of what we're pursuing. When we do not understand the other language, perhaps a spanking could be good, especially when they are quite small. But they have to understand very well why the spanking is given and that we love them. My concern is that many parents spank their children is not to the degree of the child's obedience, but rather as a result of the parent's impatience. When we are in a good mood, we often are too lenient. This confuses the children. Fourthly, look for guidance from the Lord. Don't have a rigid concept of how to discipline. Instead, I believe I am to be led spontaneously by the Lord. Every child is different. Sometimes a child will understand much more by a spanking than by words, and other times a spanking will be the very wrong thing to give him. Those of us who live in the Spirit learn how to be led by the Lord in the way we approach our children when they do wrong. I want to just say, as I'm getting here, is that God never gave you a manual how to live life. God never gave you a manual how to be to live marriage. God never gave you a manual to be the business person or the role that you actually have. He gave you his word, but he actually gave you himself that he would be the guide in the process. I think that's such an important thing, is that so often, because when we get into a rule book, we miss it. We've got to get into a place that we have a person, God, that wants to guide us. Do you understand what I mean when I say that the life of the Spirit is not for services on Sunday, but for the whole of your life? I need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in my home with my children more than in meetings. You hear that? You need more of the Spirit of God in your workplace, in your home environment, than you do in the seemingly religious things that we do. Sometimes people think that the Holy Spirit is only for devotional times, that they deal with their family affairs by books or rules. No, it is in all things that we are to follow the guidance of Jesus in us. If we would follow the Spirit, our homes would be a witness in the community, but too often our homes are a mess. Our homes must come ahead of any ministry that we're involved in. One time we faced a difficult situation in our family and I was ready to quit the ministry. I called a family meeting and told my children, "Perhaps I'm the guilty one because I travel so much that I cannot be here at home. Mommy's a woman and you take advantage of her, so I'll have to stop traveling. I will take a job and make disciples around where I live because you are more important to me than the ministry." My son said to me, "Listen, Daddy, We are sure your ministry is from God. We have seen the blessings that have come to people around the world because of it. People tell us, continue, your daddy helped me in this or that. We will do our part so you can stay in ministry. We are going to behave better. We're going to obey mom. We are not going to take advantage of her. So we made a unanimous decision, and I kept on traveling. What does the neighbor know about the Christian in many situations? Only that in this house, a Christian lives. He's a very strange person. He leaves early in the morning and comes back late at night. That's all the neighbor knows. He has no fellowship, no contact with this mysterious man. It should not be this way. So in the first thing we have to do is become a family that is a light in the community, that spread the love to all those who live around us. And this begins when our family is in submission to Christ, the head of the home. May the Lord bless you as I just read that portion from this, let's tell God and be glad, how to live and be found in Christ. You know, if I had to take a young Christian and I had to tell him anything, I would tell him, throw the rule book away and find Christ and build a relationship with him and be led by him and never stop being led by him in anything and everything. And you will make a success of your life. The world teaches us when we go through the skipping of the different things, we'll be successful. But I want to encourage you, as Paul got to this place and gained Christ, that you found in Christ, now live in him in every situation. You're going to face things today. You're going to face things in this week, and you're going to face things in your life to come. There are things you cannot do this alone. And I want you to find this joy that Paul found and give up all those things and find this life that you have in Christ. I really want to encourage you. I really do believe as you take hold of this and your conversation and your life with the inner Christ, you knock on the door of your heart and you have a relationship with him. You know, I'm not scared when people say, the Lord said this to me. I actually encourage that, because that means you've got a relationship with him. Yes, we don't always hear the audible voice, but there's a leading of the Spirit. And if there's something that you can do over this time as we get quiet, learn to be led by the Lord. Commit your day and say, Lord, this is my plans, but order my steps, but actually lead me in these things. You know, it's the simplicity of simple things. You go that route every single day to work, and all of a sudden, the leading of the Holy Spirit says, go left. And you follow that. You don't know what. You might miss a massive accident or something. Or pick up the phone. You get an image of someone. Pick up the phone. Phone that person. Or it's like to take a food hamper to someone. I don't know what the goodwill that God is teaching you to do. This is this dynamic, this wonder of a relationship with God. He's your Lord. He's your friend. He lives in you. Don't let him be dormant in you and live your life outside him. Find this joy, this light of him within you. This is Christianity. The religions of the world do not have this. Yes, we'll get to the righteousness next week and what it really means that the Lord did for us. But righteousness is not obeying a bunch of rules. Righteousness has been given to us. So it's not obeying a bunch of rules to please God. We please God by having a relationship with him and following him and working together. You know, I found the greatest times when I spend time with the Lord and I share my life with him. And I say, Lord, I'm going through this, and I chat to him and I talk to him and I get very personal with him. That's that connection takes place. And that's for Christianity. You can take this away. I'll be sad when you take the Bible away, the word away from me. But you can never take the living Christ away from me. He's within me. And I want to encourage you, you've got to work hard on that and find and be found in him. This is not a statue. It's not something that must be dormant. There's a reality. We're all facing things. We're all going through things. We've got to be intimate with this living God that's within us. This is Christianity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can I pray for you? Maybe you're online there today and even here this morning, and you've heard this message today and you don't have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. You've tried to please God and you've tried to keep the rules and regulations and you've seen him as a taskmaster. But I come with good news today. He loves you and he doesn't say to you, keep the rules and regulations, but come to me and believe in me and I'll come and live inside of you. And if that's you today and you would like Jesus, the living God, to come and dwell in you and make you a new person, a new creation, if that's you today, will you extend your faith and will you believe upon him and say this personal and powerful prayer this morning with us? Say after me, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you that you cleanse me from all my wrongdoing and bring me into a personal relationship with you. Come and dwell in my heart. Come and live in my heart. Come and guide me. Come and show me how to live life and live life to bring glory to you. Teach me what we have heard today of dwelling in the living Christ. May this be a reality as I confess it now. May I follow you and may I follow you all the way, days of my life now in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for us as your family here this morning. Paul stumbled on this reality of gaining Christ and being found in him. I pray that for every one of us, Lord, in this season, as things, we take a time to be quieter, but I pray that our relationship and our fellowship with you would just get on fire, Lord, and that, Lord, will get deeper as we don't have to deal with the affairs of the hecticness of living busy lives, but, Lord, we'll have time for you, and may we take those times that every day that you would surprise us, and may we be in that place. Let's tell God that he may be glad. May that be a resonance in our hearts in this time. May our walk with you become simple but profound. And may every one of us have the depth of relationship with you, Lord. May it not just be for the few, but every single one of us. May we not step out of this building and say, well, that was a good message. But may every one of us be in a place that I'm going to practice that. I'm going to live and walk in the living Christ now. In Jesus' name. Thank you. God bless you all. Thank you for being here today. We are continuing to fellowship. There's tea and coffee available up on the upper room patio, and there's cappuccinos available. God bless you all. And we're still meeting next week, Sunday. Have a wonderful week. God bless you all. Thank you.